Open our Bibles to the book of Titus, the third chapter, and continue our study in this pastoral epistle. Titus chapter 3. Let's begin reading this morning at verse 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This morning I want us to think of this subject, what we were and what we are, how we got here. What we were. In verse 3, Paul said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And then what we are. Notice in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There seems to be a great chasm of difference between the people that are mentioned in verse 3 and the ones that are mentioned in verse 7. The ones in verse 3 are people who live in pleasure, hatred. The ones in verse 7 are said to be heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that they are justified. Obviously, this means justified in the sight of God, righteous in the sight of God. It seems that these are two different people. That these people who were foolish, disobedient and deceived, hateful and hating one another could not possibly be the same group, the same people that are said to be justified and heirs of eternal life. The Bible certainly teaches us that such people as described in verse 3 never find themselves in the presence of God. They will never find themselves called God's people. How did these people become justified? How did they become heirs according to the hope of eternal life? We know what they were, and they're the same people. Not different people, but the same people. We know what they were. We know what the Bible tells us that they now are. How'd they get there? What happened? What changed? What changed them from people who hated one another, who lived in open rebellion against God and man, what happened? What changed them? The Bible tells us that God intervened, that they were but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's how we become heirs of God. That's how we become justified in the sight of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to mercy, according to regeneration, according to renewing, according to the shedding on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, the mercy and love of God. These people that Paul spoke of as he wrote to the Cretans, these were real people. Oftentimes people read the Bible like they read a Mother Goose book, nursery rhymes. They imagine that the people are fictitious. These weren't people like you. These weren't people like me. They didn't live in a real situation. These lived in the land of Nod. These were mythical characters. They weren't really as bad as the Bible says they were, and they weren't really as good as the Bible says they were. I want you to understand, these were real people. They're just exactly what Paul said they were. They weren't a bit better, weren't a bit worse. Paul had lived among them. He knew what they were, he knew who they were, he knew how they lived their lives, he knew how they conducted themselves. Paul knew all about them. They're real people. Notice what Paul said they were, and that we ourselves were at one time. Notice that Paul said, for we ourselves. Not only does he implicate the Cretans in sin, but he states that we ourselves. He's trying to remind Titus to be kind and gentle and showing meekness to all men. Notice in verse 2, speak evil of no man. Do not be a brawler, but be gentle and showing meekness unto all men. Why? Paul said, don't forget what these people were. And more importantly, don't forget what you were. Don't forget what we were. We ourselves also were sometimes disobedient and deceived. And the word sometimes doesn't mean that these people were occasionally disobedient. They were occasionally deceived. It means that there was a time in the past, at some time, formerly. Remember that formerly we were all these things. Disobedient, which means rebellious and dupes of error. Someone had deluded, someone had pulled the blanket over their eyes And they thought they saw. They thought they knew. They thought they perceived. And so did we. And there was a time when every child of God was disobedient. And there's a time when every child of God was deceived. The word deceived has in it the idea of religious deceit and doctrinal error. They have been led astray. People were idolaters. Never has there been so much deception religiously as there is in the world today. There is little place for men of God. There's little place for true Christianity in our nation and in our world. One man recently said the thing that's wrong with Christians today is that no one hates them. Christianity and religion has become the most popular and the most intriguing area of men's lives today. Not the true Christianity of the Bible, but the unknown and the mystic and the relief that engaging in religion brings to men's hearts, the feel-good preaching, the relief of depression, the psychological orientation that many people put to the gospel of the Son of God. That's what's popular today. And that's what had happened to these people. They had been deceived. And Paul said, we also ourselves were at one time deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Word lust means sinful desire. Pleasures has in it the idea of lust of the flesh. We are saturated in our society with every form of material that will bring out the basest lust in the hearts of men and women. The pure filth that is poured out on America today is immeasurable in its quantity. The television programs are 95% oriented toward arousing lust in men and lust in women. The ratings on the different networks are directly connected to the amount of exposure to human flesh that they're able to do and not be reprimanded by any of the agencies of our government. These people didn't have a corner on lust and pleasure. And it might not be so disturbing if we could say these people who are deceitful and filled with lust and seek only pleasure, if these people were adequately delineated as the people of the world. But the real sad problem is that the lusts and the pleasure seekers are primarily in the churches. as much in the churches as they are in the world. I imagine we would be surprised and shocked if we knew of the people who hold membership in this church who had in their possession the obscene and pornographic literature of this age, and who in smirking approval failed to admonish their children that such activity and such desire is wrong in the sight of God. This is not supposed to be what we are. This is supposed to be what we were. We ourselves were, not are, but were, past tense, ought not to be said of God's people today, living in malice and envy. The worst word in the Bible, other than hell, is the word that's translated malice. You probably didn't know that. But the strongest word, the worst word, the word that describes the worst condition, is the word that's translated malice. And I would put it second to the word hell. It means badness, including every form of evil, whether it's a physical sin, whether it's a moral evil. It is evil habits that flow from pornoria. That's the word we get pornography from. It is the wicked act of the mind. It is vice in all forms. It is a person's very character. It is what is deep down inside of you, that evil cloaked, dark resident, imperturbable, immovable, inherent evil that resides in your being. That is not satisfied until it saturates and wallows itself in every form of sensual pleasure. It is the wellspring of all the filth that we wallow in today. Without malice, there would be no lust. Without rape, without lust, there would be no rape. There'd be no adultery. There'd be no cheating, no lie. There'd be none of the other efforts that are always exerted to tear down, to destroy, to disrupt. It's malice. And then Paul, by inspiration, included the word envy. Envy is just another word for jealousy. And this literally means, and I took this from a concordance of the Greek language, and I wrote it down because I was afraid someone would think that I put my own meaning and definition. The word envy means jealousy of another's success. Depreciation of his worth. Envy of his excellence. It has in it the idea of being willing to do whatever is necessary to destroy the work of a man. And the author said that envy is the word that is used in connection with the first murder that Cain slew Abel because of envy over religious matters. Abel envied Cain's acceptance in the sight of God. Abel was a man who did what God said to do and did it like God told him to do it. And Cain, in envy and jealousy, rose up and slew the man. And Paul said that's what we were at one time. But praise God, it ought not to be what we are. You know, one of the most difficult things for me to understand, and I've said this so many times, when I teach a class in ministerial ethics, can't understand why preachers are the worst people in the world to criticize other people, especially other preachers. You rarely receive honest criticism from people in the church or in the community or in the association unless they feel themselves some way, somehow, to have been robbed, put aside, intruded upon, some way, somehow, jealousy. Inserts itself. That is an attribute people should have dropped, left behind them, whenever they accepted the love and the mercy of God. Envy loves to see failure. Envy has no regard for any successes, for any achievements. It never mentions any success, any achievement, any good. Envy is a fault finder. Notice what Paul said. Hateful and hating one another. Now, can you look at this group of people? Look at them. They were servants, and it literally means slaves of lust and pleasures of the flesh. They were envious. They had malice in their hearts. They were hateful and hating. Can you imagine living in a community like that? Living in a situation like that? Hateful and hating. And it's a hatred that is not merely felt. It is a hatred that is shown. A hatred that is literally demonstrated. There are two words that are translated. One of them translated hateful, one of them translated hating. The word hateful has in it that which is abominated, that which is horrid. It is a very strong word, and it has in it the idea of hatred that is actually displayed. While the word that's translated hating means a persecuting spirit, ill will in words and in conduct. It has in it the idea of the flip of the head, the turning of the head, gazing skyward, ignoring, deliberately doing that which is offensive to someone else just in order to hurt them. It's the kind of people these were. Aren't you glad we don't have people like that in the world today? Aren't you glad we've been delivered? Aren't you glad that you can't think of anybody's name while I'm preaching this morning? No one name comes to your mind. No one incident where this has happened to you comes to your mind, does it? You don't feel the least bit wiggly. Don't feel the least bit intimidated or hurt, upset, bothered, because we don't have things like this in our world today. Isn't it wonderful? Now that's the kind of people they were. And then the Bible tells us that something happened. Now thank God something happened. You know what would have happened if God hadn't intervened? These people would have gotten worse. But you say, how in the world can people get worse? I don't know. But the Bible tells us that one of the signs of the second coming of the Son of God is that people get worse. That nations get worse. That communities deteriorate. Let me tell you something. Before Jesus Christ comes again, we are going to be walking in hell itself. I mean, this world is going to be hell. And the world is going to be walking in the outpouring of hell. It's like the world's spiritual septic tank runs over. God's people are going to have to walk in that filth and spewing forth from the world. But something happened. Something really happened. And the Bible says the appearance. The appearance. Man did not long for God. You know, there are many times that we talk about how people have in their hearts a great hunger for God. I've never found that. Have you? The world is not hungry for God. The world is hungry for the filth that it's eating and gorging itself on. That's what it's hungry for. Where do you think most of the people are today? Gathered in churches of the living God, feeding upon the pure Word of God. Lying in bed, hung over, spaced out from a night of dope. At the parks, on the rivers, on the lakes, at the swimming pools, dragging the streets, up and down, looking at the parking lots, trying to make out that's where the people are. That's where they've been. That's the way they live their lives. They're not hungry for the bread of God. But the appearance, the kindness and love of God, the kindness and love of God after. Notice. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. These people didn't clean up their lives. These people didn't quit chewing tobacco and smoking cigarettes and drinking whiskey. They didn't quit these things. They didn't stay away from the houses of ill repute and renounce the idol gods they'd worship. That isn't what cleaned them up. That isn't what made them justified in the sight of God. And there are three words that are mentioned in verse 5 that tell us how the change came. They are mercy, regeneration, and renewing. And there's no way that any man can quit his sin and rid his heart and rid his life. Those things that are mentioned in verse 3. Unless he is changed by the power of God, born again by the power of God, regenerated by the power of God, renewed by the power of God. And you'll notice in verse 6 that it states that he shed on us. We don't use the word shed very much because it's of an archaic word. But the word means to pour out richly and abundantly, and it's always used in connection with an offering of blood that was poured upon the altar. The Old Testament system of worship. There were times when blood was sprinkled. And there were other times when blood was poured. And the Bible tells us that he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That is the way men are changed. By being born again, by being regenerated, by having the blood of Jesus Christ shed on them abundantly. And that simply means without reservation, without favor. And in this act of regenerating, and in this atmosphere of love and mercy, God justifies. Now, you don't justify yourself to God. God justifies you. You do not go in the presence of God and tell God how good you are. You know, I think, as I have noticed lately, people have asked me what's wrong with Southwest Church. I'm going to get to it in the month of July. But I think one thing that's wrong with most of our people is that they're too good. We've lost our consciousness of sin. We're not like these other people out here. We all good people. Let all the dirty sinners go to hell. Let all the rotten people go to hell and rot in hell. We're good. We've got good children. We've got good husbands, good wives. Everything about us is good. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. We are what we are by the grace of God. And if there is a good man who is free from all these things, if there is a family that still doesn't have some of the stench of sin on it, I've never met it. That includes the parsonage. We've forgotten what we are. And we've forgotten what it's like to be lost and on the road to hell. We're not concerned. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe we could gather enough concern that we could set aside the apathy, the unconcern, the selfishness in our church. If we could do that, then we could grow. We're not concerned. We're self-satisfied. We're all good people. All white people, good people. Middle class. God has made good jobs. Executives. Educated. Well off. We're not as prosperous spiritually in every other way that we may think we are. And if God hadn't intervened in your life, if God hadn't intervened in my life, and if God hadn't intervened in everybody's life, we would die and go to hell and spend an eternity in a devil's hell. And it wasn't anything good in us. God didn't look down and say, now there's a fine little girl. There's a fine little boy. They're just little tiny sinners. And they just need a little tiny drop of blood. They just need a little mercy. It took as much grace to save any of us as it did to save the rapist, the whore, or anybody that ever lived on this earth. We were just as rotten in our sins. He shed on us abundantly, that we might be justified. It means to set forth as righteous. To justify by a judicial act. It means by a judicial decision to free a man from his guilt and to represent him as righteous. The Bible says that the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. When Jesus Christ took his blood and went into the presence of God and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, then the devil could no longer point his finger at people who had that blood upon them and say, guilty, guilty, guilty. We're freed from the penalty. God has declared us righteous, and the Bible tells us that we are. That we are made by grace heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's a present possession. Because an heir is not someone who will someday have something. An heir is one who has the inheritance already. The stress is laid on the possession and the present possession. We have eternal life now. It's already been said. People talk about, I hope that I'm saved. I hope. That's not necessary. If you will receive the mercy, the love of God, God will set you free from the penalty of your sin. When you believe in Jesus Christ. And I challenge you today, if you are still as these people were, to receive Christ as your Savior. And if you've let some of these old characteristics creep into your life, and I think it's quite possible. Envy, hateful, hating, disobedient. Why not today get your heart right with God? If you've ever laid your all on the altar for God, why not live up to that dedication? You've ever professed, look. We're supposed to have 400 members. Now you can count them if you want to, but I think we're a few short today. Now what are you going to say has happened? What are you going to say about it? Somebody has forsaken God. Somebody has forsaken the house of God. And I realize that my preaching may very well cost me this pulpit. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that it may very well cost me my pastor. But I'm convinced of something else. I'm convinced that God's word is true. And I'm convinced that I'll have to stand before God. Not as a popular man, whether I was the most popular, where I pleased everyone or not, but my judgment will be based on whether I preached the word of God or not. If I stand condemned here, I pray I won't stand condemned in the sight of God. I just want you to know that I'm conscious. What I'm saying hurts. And we're going to close our eyes to it. And we're going to say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to believe that. I expect to get called in on the carpet again. I expect it. Because we've still got enough Adam in us. We don't want to hear the truth.